This morning we're going to be looking at two texts, and actually there's a typo in the bulletin, and it's my fault. Our text is actually 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 15, not 1 Timothy. But first we're going to take a look at James chapter 4, and our text is verses 1 through 16, but I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10 to give us a little bit of context. And this can be found on page 1290 in your pew Bibles. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Hear now God's holy word. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you suppose that it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And to give you a little context, Paul has just again proclaimed the gospel. And then he moves into verse 14, and he says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Let us pray now together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing each one of us here this morning. We thank you for bringing us here safely in the snow. Our Father, many of us this morning may have burdens on our hearts, things that have happened throughout the week that have been stressful and hard to take. But Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would take those distractions from our minds, that you would help us to focus completely on your word. Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching and hearing of your word. And in particular, Lord, we ask that you would guard my mind and my mouth, and that I would only preach your truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you know that some of you may know that in my first year of seminary, I worked as a caregiver with a home nursing agency. And during that year, I had a number of clients in the greater Pittsburgh area, but there was one elderly couple that were definitely my favorites. The husband was 92 years old, and the wife was 87, and they had been married for 67 years. And they were an absolute delight to spend time with. And one thing that really kind of impressed me was that they got along so well, except for one thing. There was one issue that was a cause for contention in their marriage, and that one issue happened on Mondays through Fridays at exactly 4 o'clock p.m., and that one issue was Judge Judy. You see, the husband loved to watch Judge Judy. It was something that brought him joy, and he would sit there and watch her every Monday through Friday at 4 o'clock, and when she would begin berating someone, he would sit there and nod and just say, she is such a good judge. But in contrast, his wife wanted the two of them to take their afternoon nap together at 4 o'clock. She didn't understand why he wanted to watch Judge Judy. And so every Monday through Friday at 4 o'clock, they would bicker over whether they should take a nap or whether they should watch Judge Judy. And it often would make me smile. It would kind of bring a smile to my face. It would make me laugh. But the other thing that it often did was it made me kind of think to myself, wow, what a silly thing to fight about. But isn't that like all of us? All of us fight and quarrel about such silly things that really don't matter. Those are the kinds of things that get us really angry, bring sweat to our foreheads. Things like maybe we want to put a garden in the front of the church and somebody else doesn't. Or maybe we need new carpet for the church building and some people think it should be red to symbolize the blood of Christ and others think it should be brown shag so that it covers up the stains. And so we begin to fight and quarrel about these things. But fighting and quarreling is not a new problem for the church. In fact, fighting and quarreling has happened since the fall. See, there's nothing new under the sun. And in the scriptures, we see many examples of men and women fighting and quarreling. Lot quarreled with Abraham. Absalom created a war with his father David. The disciples of Jesus argued over who would be greatest. At Corinth, Christians were suing one another, and they were competing in the public assemblies. In Galatia, people were biting or devouring one another, and in Philippi, two women were having trouble getting along. And so this isn't a new problem. And Paul wrote 2 Timothy to Timothy to give him wisdom and guidance and how to deal with these quarrels that so often come up in the church. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy verses 14 and 15 together. Again, remind them of these things and charge them before the Lord not to quarrel about words which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And you see, this wisdom that Paul gives to Timothy is true for us today. And this is the main theme of our text this morning, that God calls us to refrain from quarreling by humbly submitting ourselves before him. God calls us to refrain from quarreling by humbly submitting ourselves before him. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at these texts and analyzing them in 3 points. The first point being, why do we quarrel? What are some reasons why we quarrel? The second point is, why is quarreling so bad? And the third, what is the cure or solution for quarreling? So, why do we quarrel? What are some reasons why we quarrel? Well, please take another look at James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 with me. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So James is telling us that our quarrels are driven by the sinful passions of our hearts. But when James uses the word here that's translated as passions, he's not just talking about our emotions. He's talking about the sinful desires of our hearts. You see, a better translation of this text is that our passions and quarrels are driven by the lusts of our hearts. That our quarrels are driven by our own sinful desires, those sinful desires that are found in our hearts. Our quarrels and fights are caused by an idolatrous heart. Maybe we are jealous. We want what another person has. Maybe we're jealous because someone has a nicer house or a nicer car. Maybe we're jealous because someone has more financial means than we do, and so we become jealous and we become angry. We want what they have, and so we find reasons to fight and quarrel with them. Maybe we really want to get our own way in a congregational meeting, and we're going to make no bones about it. Maybe I'm the one person in the congregational meeting that really wants that brown shag carpet, and everybody else thinks it's so 80s, but I'm going to make that the hill that I'm going to die on. I don't really like brown shag carpet, by the way. But maybe we find issues like this that we make that one issue that we're going to cause fights and quarrels about. See, so often our desire is to satisfy our pleasures, like passion, possessions. And so we fight with others. See, the key problem here is selfishness, a love of self. We want what we want, and we don't care how it affects others or how it affects the kingdom of God. Now, oftentimes when I'm studying a text, I often look to John Calvin to see what John Calvin would say. And John Calvin says, So often we engage earnestly in contentious disputes, which are commonly produced by a foolish desire of being a genius. Sometimes we fight just for the sake of fighting. Sometimes we fight over terminology or language because we want other people to think that we're smarter than them. And so we fight and quarrel over silly things. In Timothy's situation, men and women were quarreling over words. We just read that. They were quarreling over words. Well, what does that mean? Well, they were fighting over various terminologies. This is what John Calvin said about that. He said, "There are some who are always armed for fighting with the tongue and who, in every question, are looking for grounds of quarreling, and who go so far as to lay snares around every word or syllable. But they are carried in a wrong direction by ambition and sometimes by an almost fatal disease, which I have seen in some." And I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room that has encountered individuals like that, and sometimes each one of us have a tendency to behave that way. Maybe we're in a conversation with someone, and we know by the context of what they're saying that they believe the exact same thing that we do. But we pick apart their terminology, and we find reasons to get in arguments, disputes. Now, that's not to say that discussion isn't helpful. Discussion is definitely helpful. But it would be, when it becomes a quarrel, we have a problem. And this is often the case for young men who come into the Reformed faith later in life. There's a term that we often use at the seminary. We call it the cage stage. And it's essentially the stage that some young men come into when they come into the Reformed faith, and they're very excited and they're very vigorous. And that's a really good thing. It's good to be excited about what you believe. But sometimes in their excitement and in their vigor, it plays out in all the wrong ways. And so they become argumentative and combative. They begin screaming and yelling at each other over small theological intricacies. And oftentimes, they quote people like John Calvin. But as the quote I read this morning, John has actually encountered people like this. And friends, fighting and quarreling in the church is a problem, and it's Satan's desire that we would quarrel. See, Satan is like a roaring lion, and he seeks to cause division in the church. Satan desires to see the church of Christ broken apart. He seeks to see fighting and quarreling and relationships broken. He desires to see arrows flying back and forth at one another. But why is this a problem? Why is quarreling a problem in the church? Well, quarreling is first a problem because it isn't glorifying to God. God calls us to live in unity with one another. He calls us to live in fellowship with one another. And in Psalm 133, it says, "Surely people ought to live together in love and harmony." You see, Jesus calls us to love one another. In fact, Jesus says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." But Jesus also says, "People will know that you are my disciples for your love for one another." And so when we fight and quarrel, when we get into screaming matches with one another, what does that say about the love that we have for one another? Well, quarreling is also bad because it breaks fellowship among believers. It breaks fellowship among believers. Think about it this way. Some of you know that when I was a student at Geneva, I majored in music, and Dr. Bob Copeland was one of my mentors. He was one of my professors, and he was my mentor. We met weekly. And so we had a professor-student relationship. We had a mentor-mentee relationship, but then we also had a relationship as brothers in Christ. Now imagine what would have happened if in a class with Dr. Copeland, if I would have become angry and stood up and began berating him. Well, it wouldn't have gone over very well. And maybe an initial consequence would have been that I would have been kicked out of class. Or maybe if it was really bad, maybe I would have received a failing grade for the semester. Maybe it would have had academic consequences. Or perhaps if I kept up the bad behavior, maybe I would have become expelled from Geneva. You see, there may have been academic or even vocational consequences for my bad behavior. But more importantly, that bad behavior would have fractured my relationship with Dr. Bob, with Dr. Copeland, as a brother in Christ. And I would need to go to Dr. Copeland and ask forgiveness for sinning against him. But if I had a dispute with Dr. Copeland, it would affect more than just Dr. Copeland and I. It would have affected the broader body of Christ. So often when we think about fighting and quarreling in the church, we just think that it affects us. If I have an argument with somebody, sometimes we think, it just affects that person and myself. But we don't think about that, how that affects the greater body. We need to think about the body of Christ as a body with many members, each member contributing to the body with different gifts and abilities and talents. Think of it this way. A number of weeks ago, my friend Patrick had a major toothache. It wasn't just a toothache, it was actually a dental abscess. And even though his tooth is a relatively small member of the body, it caused a multitude of pain. That abscess began to fester and his face swelled up. He had a fever. He was in great pain. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. He could barely talk. And until he received treatment for that toothache, there was a multitude of pain within his body. And that's what it's like when there's fighting within the body of Christ. You see, if I'm fighting with Dr. Copeland, others may look upon us and begin to gossip. Or maybe other people get involved and so arrows begin to fly and others are deeply wounded by our bad behavior. But quarreling is also bad because it destroys the listener. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 again. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So when we fight and quarrel in the church, it destroys the listener. But what does that mean? How do we destroy the listener when we fight and quarrel in the church? Well, think about a new convert. What if a new convert has come into our congregations, and they're a new creature created, they've been brought to life by Christ, and then they're getting more and more involved in the church, but then they begin to see us fighting and quarreling. And it might terrify them. It might discourage them. They might begin to think, well, this isn't what I signed up for. Or if this is how these Christians act, then I don't want anything to do with them. It could cause them to lose their faith and walk away. Fighting and quarreling can destroy mature believers. It can cause them to lose their faith. It can break relationships that they have within the church. Fighting and quarreling breaks the hearts of elderly saints that have seen men and women grow up in the church and mature. And they see fighting and quarreling. They see people leaving the church. And it absolutely breaks their hearts. There's a congregation that I love, a congregation that's near and dear to my heart, that had a problem like this a number of years ago. You see, a third of the church wanted to put a cross in the front of the sanctuary or in the front of the auditorium. And then there was another third that were strongly opposed to having a cross. And then there was another third of the congregation that really didn't care either way. They didn't see what the problem was about. Now, I am not saying that this is not an important issue. This is an important issue that needs to be discussed. But you see, what was once a discussion, a very peaceful discussion, quickly turned into a contentious dispute. People were yelling at each other. People weren't speaking to one another. People were saying horrible things about one another behind their backs. And the people that were hurt the most were that one third of the congregation that really didn't have an opinion either way. And so here was this third of the congregation that didn't feel strongly either direction, and they saw others throwing arrows at one another, and they were trying to behave as mediators. And then after all the smoke cleared and a number of people left the church, they were the ones that were left. And the elderly saints were brokenhearted as they saw men and women that they saw grow up, men and women that they loved, leave the church. But fights like this have greater consequences than just within the church. See, unbelievers, when they look upon us and they see us fighting and quarreling and behaving in ungodly ways, they say, if that's how Christians act, then I don't want to be one. And we never want to be the reason why people want to have nothing to do with Christians. So we've talked about some of the reasons why we quarrel. We've discussed some of the reasons why quarreling is bad. But what is the solution to quarreling? What is the cure for conflict? Well, praise God that he hasn't left us alone to figure this out on our own. Praise God that he hasn't left us all by ourselves to figure out the solution or the cure for conflict. But he's given us his word, he's given us James, and he's given us 2 Timothy to teach us. See, God has told us that conflict must first be fixed in our hearts. Remember that the heart is filled with sinful desires. And so we must submit ourselves to God in humility. Let's take a look again at James. Excuse me. James chapter 4, let's take a look at verses 6 and 7. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So James is telling us that we must first submit ourselves to God. And submission is saying, not my will be done, Lord, but your will be done. And so when someone is trying to engage in a quarrel with us, the easy thing to do is to fight back. The easy thing to do when you're backed in a corner is to come out with both arms swinging. The harder thing, but the right thing to do, is to submit to God by not engaging in such behavior. Our text tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. Well, how do we do this? How do we draw near to God? Well, James tells us to cleanse our hands. That is to say, to ask Christ to forgive us of our sins. He tells us to purify our hearts. That is to be single-minded in our devotion to God. Not to do things just because it's our sinful desire to do them. Not to think and try to feed our own sinful desires, but only to do that which God has revealed in his word. But then in 2 Timothy, we're told to look to Christ and remember the gospel. 2 Timothy, in our text, verses 14 and 15, remember, it says, remind them of these things. Remember, Paul has just again proclaimed the gospel to Timothy, and he's saying, remind them of these things, that is, remind them of the gospel. And charge them before God not to quarrel about words which does no good, but only ruins the hearer. So we're tempted to fight and quarrel. We need to look to Christ, remember the gospel, and to study the word that we may be find ourselves approved by God. And sometimes if you find someone in the congregation that might be fighting and quarreling, in some situations, you may be able to open up the word of God before them and offer aid, teach them from the word. James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, Satan is behind every war that we have. But if we resist, we will flee, or he will flee. Sometimes we need to resist the devil by not engaging in a quarrel. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. And so it is a foolish thing to engage in contentious disputes. It's a foolish thing to quarrel. Now, some of you might be thinking that you can't possibly show restraint. Some of you might be thinking that when someone backs you into a corner, you always come out fighting, that you don't have the self-control not to engage in a quarrel. But Christ is always willing to extend more grace to us. I want you to look just one more time at James chapter 4, verse 6 with me. The Lord speaking through James says, but he, referring to God, gives more grace. God gives more grace. Some theologians would actually translate this text as, but God gives more grace. But God gives more grace. Now, I don't know about all of you, but I find the phrase, but God, one of the most humbling and precious phrases in all of the scriptures. You see, we all were born dead in our sin, unable to even think about calling out to God. But God in his mercy sent his son to live life as a man. But God the Son lived a perfect life, and yet he willingly died on the cross for our sins. And each one of us has gone astray. Each one of us has sinned and fallen short the glory of God. Each one of us here this morning has engaged in contentious disputes. Each one of us has fallen in our thought, words, and deeds. But God in his mercy has sent his Holy Spirit to bring us to a realization of our sin. You see, we weren't worthy, but God has given us salvation anyway. In of ourselves, we were unable to do good. We were unable to, in of ourselves, to refrain from fighting and quarreling. The desire of our hearts is to fight and quarrel. But God sends his Holy Spirit to sanctify us and to cause us to grow in holiness. And the sanctification process, it takes time. And in this life, we will continue to fall short. We will continue to fight and quarrel. There will be times in our lives when we're led by our own sinful passions and desires. Sometimes we're led by the temptation of the evil one to fight and quarrel. And in those times, often we're overcome with grief over our sin. But in those times of grief, we must remember that God's grace is sufficient and his mercy is new each morning. And he always, always extends more grace to us. James and Paul really get to the heart of this issue of quarreling in their epistles. And as they point out, there will continue to be fighting and quarreling in the church until Christ returns. But they've given us instruction on how we can refrain from such behavior. When we're tempted to fight and quarrel, we ought to remember to humble ourselves before God. We ought to remember to resist the devil, to remember the gospel. But when we do fall, when we do fail, when we do sin, when we engage in contentious disputes, let us remember that God always gives more grace. See, God has been gracious to us, and he will continue to be gracious to us. When we slip up, when we sin, we must lay those sins at the foot of the cross. See, God's grace is sufficient, and his mercy is new each morning. And so, brothers and sisters, let us remember this week and for the weeks to come that Christ calls us to refrain from quarreling by humbly submitting ourselves before him. Christ calls us to refrain from quarreling by humbly submitting ourselves before him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. We thank you for the way that it pricks our consciences, for the way that it convicts us of our sin. Father, there might be some here this morning that are in the midst of a dispute with another believer, or even an unbeliever. Lord, we do ask that you would bring restoration to those relationships, that you would bring all parties to their knees, asking for forgiveness of their sins, and that you would restore the relationships that were once there. But Lord, we thank you mostly for your Son, Jesus Christ, for him dying as the propitiation for our sins, and for the continual work of your Spirit sanctifying us and causing us to grow in holiness. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.